Well, thanks, David. Hey, good morning, Berean Community Church. Glad you're here for our live stream. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. I think, you know, we're all looking forward to being together. And, you know, this too will pass. This is going to go past us. But it kind of illustrates what it's like even for us to wait for Jesus to return, right? There's a kind of a sense of anticipation. And so as we anticipate being able to meet together and be together again, we can also anticipate the time that we're together with Jesus when he returns. You know, I love it when a life event really illustrates a spiritual reality. I came here to Berean Community Church in Rochester in 2010. Well, by the following summer, I still owned my house in North Platte. We called it our vacation home in North Platte, Nebraska. And we had thought we had a purchase agreement when we left, but that fell apart. So we rented it out. Anyway, long story short, we needed to repaint this massive house that we owned in North Platte and to get it ready to sell. So we had to go back in the summer of 2011, and we stayed at some friend's house, and so every day we'd get up and go and spend the day painting the house, and we'd come home and you know, just kind of unwind. And one night, I was just goofing around, and our hostess, Sherry Mintel, she had her reading glasses there on the table, and I grabbed them, and I put them on, was just kind of goofing around, and I looked at like a newspaper, I said, oh, this is a measurable improvement in my eyesight. You know, I was 45 going on 46 at the end of that year, and part of my vanity was like, I don't want to wear glasses. I've kind of prided myself on having good eyesight for most of my life. But the truth was, it was obvious that if I wanted to see clearly, I was going to need the help of reading glasses. A similar thing takes place in the Gospel of Luke today. If you have your Bible, you might want to page on over to Luke 18. Jesus is approaching completing his mission. What he needs to do to redeem sinful men and women back to himself, back to a holy God. And so he tells his disciples very plainly what's going to happen. But it doesn't make sense to them. It's foreign to them, even hidden from them. And although Jesus speaks very plainly, they could not see it. And it will take Jesus actually going through what he actually said he was going to do, and then coming back and showing them who he, as a risen Savior, who he was, for them to see who Jesus really was. Now, what's ironic about this episode is the episode right next to it, Jesus runs into a man who cannot see. He's blind, but this man seems to have more insight into who Jesus is as Messiah than his own chosen 12. So, here's the thing. Just like I need my glasses to see more clearly the text here, we need Jesus to open up our eyes so that we can see him clearly for who he is. So here's where we pick up the story. We're in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to pick it up at verse 31, okay? Luke 18, picking up at verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. The meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Before we continue, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, as we've sung already today, Would you open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to see you for who you fully are? And would you use your word and the words that I have prepared to speak to our hearts, Lord, and edit out what's not of you and bring to the forefront what you want us to see. We want to see you clearly for who you are. So we ask that you open our eyes. Lord Jesus, in your precious name, I pray these things. Amen. We need Jesus to open our eyes to see him clearly because we can have all the content and still not see him clearly. We can have all the content and still not see him clearly. Again, isn't it so interesting? Jesus is being really straightforward. He's not speaking metaphorically. He's not using parables. He's not being cryptic. He's telling them literally what's going to happen to him. Hey, we're going up to Jerusalem. We're going up to Jerusalem. We're here in Jericho, the Jericho area. It's about a 19-mile journey. It's about a 340-foot journey up the elevation, going up to Jerusalem, the capital city. That's the place where God's temple is, where God's supposed to dwell on earth. That's the place also where David built his capital. David, the city of the great king. David, who would say, who God would say, I'm going to put a descendant of yours on the throne and he will reign forever. It's also the same mountain where 2,000 years previous, Isaac and Abraham were walking up to the top of this mountain. And Isaac says, Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham speaks prophetically, even though he doesn't know it, God will provide the lamb. This is the mountain where Jesus will give his life. Jesus says, look, these things are written by the prophets and will be fulfilled about the Son of Man. Look, this is what God has prophesied all along about what's going to take place to his Messiah. He's revealed it centuries ago. And if you're with us on Palm Sunday, that was April 5th, I preached a sermon called What Kind of King Were You Expecting? Where we were looking at Isaiah 52, verse 13, into all of Isaiah 53. Where it talks about a suffering servant. And Jesus goes on to say, he's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. You know, it's interesting. Many in history have sought to lay the suffering and the dying of Jesus at the feet of the Jewish people. But as you read the passion accounts in the Gospels, it's clear that this was an international committee who puts Jesus on the cross. You see, we all were guilty, and we all put Jesus on the cross. And what was going to happen to him, he would be mocked, he would be insulted, he'd be spit upon, he'd be flogged, and he'd be killed. All these things take place as you continue to read the passion accounts in the Gospels here in Luke even. But more importantly, this is a matter of Scripture. This is a matter of what God had revealed 700 years beforehand. This was God's word. And Jesus says to his disciples, guys, what's written in the prophets is going to happen to God's Messiah, to the Son of Man. Here's a quick sample size. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And then Isaiah chapter 53, second half of verse 8 to the beginning of verse 10. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes him his life an offering for sin. So he's going to suffer. He's going to be abused. But he's also going to rise from the dead. Also, Isaiah 53, verse 11. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So, Jesus has been pretty clear. The Son of Man, he's going to suffer and die. But he's also going to rise from the dead on the third day. Who else has done that? No one. You know, it's interesting, this week, Andrew Lloyd Webber, the composer, has been releasing some of his musicals on free. And this week it was Jesus Christ Superstar. First came out in 1970. And I think Lloyd Webber was drawn to that because of the counterculture that was going on. Jesus seemed to be counterculture to the establishment when he came on the scene in the first century. And I think, you know, the musical has some interesting takes on what Jesus experienced in his humanity as he got ready to die and pay the price for all men and women. What I don't like about the musical, or the rock opera as they would call it, is that at the end it leaves Jesus on the cross. And I wonder why Lloyd Webber left him there. In leaving him there, could he just say, you know, Jesus was a good man, but he died. And we can kind of keep him at arm's length. But if he's the risen Lord, if he's the one who conquered death, then we need to take him much more seriously. See, that's part of the gospel. Yes, Jesus dies in our place to pay a debt we cannot pay. But he rises from the dead to conquer the foe that we cannot conquer. If he's just a dead man, then he's not the Savior. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, says, look, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we who follow him are to be most pitied. But he did rise from the dead. So, all these things that Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is not the first time he says it. He said it previously in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Luke 9, 22. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. So again, you know, what Jesus was saying to his disciples, it maybe shocked them, but it wasn't cloaked. It wasn't symbolic. It wasn't hidden. And yet, in verse 34, there are three clauses that describe the disciples' spiritual perception. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they did not know what he was talking about. Somehow Jesus saying the scripture says the Son of Man is going to suffer and die and then rise from the dead. It was incomprehensible. Why was that? Something within the disciples would not allow them to see the truth of what Jesus was saying about what he was going to experience as Messiah. Was it a dogmatic vision that the Messiah was only a conquering king? There's no way he's going to suffer. Or was it fear that if I follow this suffering Messiah, that I might suffer and die myself? Or was it that Jesus said so many puzzling things, they just wrote it off. They just ignored it, like, yeah, okay. You say those kind of things all the time. I'm not sure. But here's the point. Jesus has spoken plainly. And for over 2,000 years, we have had this information about Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he lived this life, that he would be rejected, suffer and die, he would pay sin's penalty. He rose from the dead, a journey of suffering and shame to vindication and victory. But there are still many who cannot see who Jesus really is. It's not because the information isn't available. Not because it's not plain, but something inside of them has made it hidden. Maybe it's our pluralistic society. There are many gods. There are many religions. All ways lead to heaven. How can you say that Jesus is the only way? Maybe it's disillusionment. How could a good God allow such bad things to happen? We're going through this COVID-19 experience. How could God allow that? If that's you, consider that maybe God is trying to get your attention. Self-centered or self-sufficient. I don't need anybody. And I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Maybe it's religion. Maybe it's I go to church and I'm looking to Jesus to be a good example, to be a good person, so that I can earn my way into heaven. Or maybe it's just good old-fashioned atheism. I believe science has proved there is no God, therefore there is no God. I don't know what it is. But the Apostle Paul, he spoke about this condition in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. And he said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We are in a spiritual condition where we cannot see Christ until he opens our eyes. And Paul, who wrote this when his name was Saul, and then Jesus reveals himself to him, what happens? When he puts his faith in Jesus, scales drop from his eyes. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9, verse 18. But whatever the disciples were believing about Jesus as Messiah, they couldn't fully see what Jesus was revealing to them. We're blind until Jesus opens our eyes to help us see clearly who he is, truly who he is. And what happens next serves to illustrate that, this reality. Because seeing Jesus clearly happens when we trust him completely. Seeing Jesus clearly happens when we trust him completely. This is picking up at verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So, we meet this blind beggar in Jericho. We find out that his name is actually Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. But he's sitting there by the wayside because he's blind. He can't make a living for himself. There's no social security. There's no welfare. He is at the mercy of those who might have pity upon him. He's dependent upon others. Some look at him as someone who's been judged by God. There must have been something wrong in your life for you to be blind. But life had kicked him to the curb, and many were just looking to ignore him. And he finds out that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He'd never met him, but he heard about him, how he had healed people, how he had changed people's lives. And so he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Now that title Son of David, is a messianic title. And again, it gets back to God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 through 14, that God was going to build David's house and that he would have a descendant upon his throne, upon David's throne, that would reign forever. Now, forever is a long time, isn't it? So there must be something special, must be something almost divine, or something divine about that descendant, about that son. And this is the first time anyone in a crowd shouts this out. It's revealed to Mary when she's about to have Jesus by Gabriel. But this is a weighty proclamation about who Bartimaeus believes Jesus to be. You're the Messiah. You're the promised king. And so he shouts this out. But it's annoying. Annoying to the crowd around him. Who is this babbling street rabble? Man, you're ruining my parade. And they want him to shut up. They want him to be quiet. But instead, he shouts louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Bart is not reaching out in curiosity. He's reaching out in desperation. He's got to get to Jesus. This is God's Messiah. This is God's Savior. And he's the only one who can address what's going on in Bartimaeus' life. He's all in on Jesus. And you know what's interesting? Jesus hears him. And then Jesus stops. And he asks for the man to come to him whom the world wants to ignore. I think that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. That everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. First verse I ever memorized at a VBS. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Everyone, anyone, even a blind beggar who the world says ignore, an Awana kid in Rochester, maybe an orphan in Limbe, Haiti, maybe a prostitute in Kinshasa, Congo, but anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus hears Bartimaeus' voice, and he asks, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus replies, Lord, I want to see. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that he calls him Lord. In the Greek, or the even Latin also, it's Kyrie. So you Mr. fans, Kyrie eleison is the road that I must travel. This is where that comes from. Lord, have mercy. I want to see. I want to see. Now, calling him Lord, that doesn't mean that Bartimaeus fully understands Jesus' deity, but he certainly understands his authority. Bold enough that I believe that if I call upon you, you can restore my sight. You can restore what the fall of man and sin has taken from me. And for Jesus, from his standpoint, well, he was merely fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 61:1, what the Messiah would do. And Jesus would say this in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the sight of the blind. This is what Messiah has come to do. To set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do as Messiah. And so Jesus does restore the sight. Jesus says to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight. Because Bartimaeus fully put his faith in who Jesus was, he received his sight. And he says, your faith has healed you. Literally, your faith has saved you. You put your faith in me, and your faith has saved you. It's the same thing that Jesus says to the immoral woman in Luke chapter 7, verse 50, when she comes and weeps at his feet for her sin, anoints his feet with perfume. Your faith, go woman, your faith has saved you. Bartimaeus becomes a living example that when we fully put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in things we don't understand, he opens our eyes fully to see him clearly. And note, it says, immediately he received his sight and went home. Or went to the mall. No. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. When Bartimaeus receives his sight, he doesn't go off and do his own thing. He says, you're the Savior. You're the Messiah. You're the one in whom is found life. I'm going to follow you. Let me ask you this question. How many of us have been in a pickle? Have been in a situation where we need the hand of God to do something? And we've called upon his name. And he's answered us, an answer to prayer, maybe our health, maybe our finances, maybe just a situation. He says, yeah, I hear you. You've called upon me. And then he meets us. And then we go do our own thing. Not only is that fickle faith and fickle loyalty, but we're going away from where life is really found. No, when he meets us, when he opens our eyes, we need to follow him. We need to follow him because that's where life really is. And so Bartimaeus becomes the poster child of what a follower, what a disciple of Jesus should look like. And the result, well, God gets the glory. It said that Bartimaeus was praising God. Literally, he was glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they praised God also. You see, when we're pursuing Jesus with faith, when we're all in, God gets the glory and he has a chance to do his work in our lives. And we get to see Jesus for who he truly is. We see him, and Lord willing, the world around us sees him as well. You know, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. And you know what's interesting about the Easter story is when Jesus dies on Friday and Saturday and then Sunday comes, none of the disciples go back and say, you remember Jesus said that he was going to be rejected and he was going to suffer and he was going to die and then he was going to rise from the dead? None of that comes to mind for them. Jesus has to reveal himself as the resurrected Lord. And he does in his mercy and his grace. And then he reveals these things again to them through the scriptures. And let me tell you, I'm grateful for how Jesus handled this. He was both patient and persistent. But this is what he says to them. This is the resurrected Jesus, and this is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 through 46. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Jesus helps them to see. He told them this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Again, it gives me hope. But it brings me back to the point again that we need Jesus to open our eyes for us to see him clearly. So if you're viewing this here and you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, you're still kind of wondering, who is this man? Is he really who he says he was? I want to tell you, plainly that the Word of God presents Jesus not just as a good man, not just as a good teacher or a good example, but He is God who put on flesh, who did live a life as a real human being, a life of full obedience that we couldn't live. And then He goes to a cross willingly to die a humiliating and excruciating death, to pay a penalty that we couldn't pay without being fully destroyed. And He also is the one who rises from the dead to conquer death, a foe that we can't conquer. And He's alive right now. Alive as I am right now, as you are right now. And He gives life to all who put their faith in Him. Where's your faith at? Because He's going to return one day. And He's going to do what He did for Bartimaeus on a grand scale. He's going to remove blindness and sickness and COVID-19 and cancer and MS and ALS and all disease and all death. But only those who have faith in Him will receive that life. My friend, are you seeing Jesus for who He really is? He's not just a good guy. He's the risen Lord. And maybe you, like Bartimaeus, need to cry out, Lord Jesus, I want to see. Have mercy upon me. Maybe that's what needs to happen in your life. And let me tell you, Jesus will reveal Himself to you. There's a promise in God's Word, and God keeps His promises. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, and God says this, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. My friend, call out to Him. Seek for Him. And I promise He will reveal Himself to you. He will reveal Himself as the risen Lord to whom you can put your faith in. And then for those of us who are falling already, folks, we need to live in the reality that He is the risen Lord, that He's got us, that He's with us, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And nothing can separate us from His life either. But also this, that there's more of Himself that He wants to reveal to you, to me. And so like Bartimaeus, we too need to cry out and say, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. I want to see. So we can see Him for more than who He is. And perhaps some of it is just Him reminding us about what we already know. Because sometimes we're blinded by our circumstances, by this world, by our flesh, by the devil. And we need to be reminded who He is and see the truth of who He is. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to pray, help me to see. Don't let me be blinded by the things of this world. Folks, we need Jesus to open our eyes so we can see Him clearly. And my prayer is that He will do that. Open our eyes to see Him clearly. Give us ears to hear Him clearly as well. That's what He wants to do for you. Let's look to Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, this spiritual principle, in some ways it seems beyond us because all we can do is ask for it. But You are a faithful Savior to meet us in our need. And so, Lord, would You open the eyes of our heart that we might see You clearly. And for that person who is still searching, Lord, would You open their eyes. And if that's you, and you're starting to see Him clearly today, you can pray, Lord Jesus, I'm starting to see that You've come for me. that you died in my place to make a way for me to have a relationship with the living God. Come into my heart. Change me. Let me turn away from the life I was living to do my own thing. Come and take residence in my heart that I might live for you, that I might have the life you give. Lord Jesus, I take you at your word that whoever believes in you will have eternal life and not perish. So come and do your work in my life, Lord. And Lord, for those of us who already know you, again, would you keep us focused on you as the risen Lord who sits at the right hand of God the Father, to whom all things are under your control, including our current circumstances. And Lord, you will never leave us nor forsake us. Nothing can separate us from your love. And everything that comes our way comes through your loving, permissive fingers for our good. So help us to see you that way. But Lord, even in this time where we've been slowed down, where we've been caused to lay down, would you help us to see you clearly and that you would reveal more and more of yourself to us? You are the eternal God. I know that's inexhaustible, but we want to see you more. We want to see you more clearly. And Lord, if we're blinded by this world, if we're blinded by our circumstances, if we're blinded by our flesh or even the enemy, would you remove those scales from us and help us to see you clearly? But I thank you, Lord, that we have a glorious future with you. And because you have risen, we will as well. So thank you, Jesus, our good Savior. Continue to reveal yourself to us. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen.